You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
Well, based on, this is purely anecdotal, just based on my looking out at the congregation today, but I'm definitely seeing more Philadelphia Eagles gear than Kansas City Chiefs gear. And someone needs to tell David that the Bears actually aren't in the Super Bowl today, but appreciate the support. Regardless. Yeah, so this is an exciting Sunday. As you all know, today is not just Super Bowl Sunday, but it's the State of City Church Sunday. Maybe you didn't know that. And for those of you who are newish to City Church within the last year or so, let me explain. The State of City Church is once a year, usually on a Sunday around this time of year, I share a sermon about the state of City Church. So we talk about where we've been and where we're going. This kind of aligns with when the State of the Union address is, or the State of the Commonwealth, or State of the City address is. And I can tell you that today, City Church is as big as it's ever been in terms of its attendance, in terms of its membership, in terms of its budget. That's one way that we can assess the state of City Church. You probably notice that City Church is as big as it's ever been in terms of attendance, and that's both at worship and then at formation, like Meg was talking about. More people, more families, more children are sticking around for that time of community and learning together. City Church's membership is as big as it's ever been. City Church's membership has been growing consistently through the last several years. Although the last several years, prior to last year, it really has been carried by babies being born. That hasn't stopped. But in addition to that, we've seen more communing members added to the membership of the church. So more young people taking communion, more adults joining our community. And the budget at City Church is as big as it's ever been. This year, our budget will be close to $1 million, just under $1 million. And that's something, but what is really significant to me is that that means that we are giving away more money than we've ever given away before. At City Church, we give away 22% of all the money that's given. So that means this year we will give away close to $225,000 to ministry partners in Richmond and throughout the world. City Church is as big as it's ever been. But there are other signs of life that aren't necessarily numbers that I think are really significant and probably in a better way than just numbers capture the state of City Church. City Church right now is planting another church. We've partnered with other churches in the area to send out and to plant Goochland Presbyterian Church. That is a significant statement about the state of City Church. We have given already $70,000 to that church, Goochland Presbyterian Church, and we'll give more as well. That's a sign of life here. This year at City Church, we started something called the Emerging Leaders Program. So we have four ministry interns who are serving in different areas of the church alongside working their regular jobs. We also have a seminary fellow who is enrolled in seminary and helping out in women's ministry, Jesse Clapp. That's a sign of life and a sign of the state of City Church right now. Here's another thing I think captures the state of City Church, and this is something that I realized when I was away this past summer on sabbatical, that we are blessed at City Church by a very competent, a very experienced, and a very long-tenured staff team. That creates great stability for us as a church. I did the math this week. Did you know that at City Church, the staff combined experience at this church, not overall in ministry, but at this church, is 85 years of service? That's a great blessing to our congregation and to our church. These are all signs, I think. And what I want you to hear is that these are all signs that City Church as a church is maturing. We're growing. God is doing great things here, but we don't think God is done doing great things here in us and through us. There's much more. There are many more ways that we want to grow as people and as a community and as a blessing to the city of Richmond. You know, City Church has been worshiping now for 18 years. And across those 18 years, we've lived enough life together, right, to experience pain, hard things. We've walked through the wilderness together. But we've also experienced great joy together, and we've learned a lot about ourselves and what is distinctive about the state of City Church. Some of those things are obvious, like a distinctive of City Church is that we do this weird 4 p.m. worship thing, right? It's weird at first, but it's become part of the rhythm of our lives. We have always worshiped in rented space. That's a distinctive for us. That's something that allows us to invest in this staff team. It's something that allows us to give away 22% of our money to other ministries. But it's a distinctive. And another distinctive, and really the thing I want to focus about today, is that we have come to discover at City Church that we are kept by God and we are called to keep one another. If you listen regularly to our daily podcast, Good Morning City Church, you have heard me talk about this because I began the year by talking from Psalm 121 about how we are kept by God and we are called to keep one another. And if you don't listen to Good Morning City Church, you should, because it's a daily reminder of the state of City Church and who we are. But today, I want you to think about what it means that we're kept by God and we keep each other. I want you to think about the stories in your own life that bear that out. And as I was thinking about it this week, I wanted to come up with a story that kind of captured that idea of being kept by God and keeping others. And it's a little bit hard because I know there are tons of stories out there, but they're not all stories that I can share, and there are a bunch of stories that I haven't heard of and that you know of in your own life. But I want to share one thing, one way that this winter I have seen this reality of kept by God and keeping one another. And it's a story about a friend of many of ours named Tucker Sabiga. Tucker is a 12-year-old in our church, and he was born very premature, at about 25 weeks, and he had a bunch of challenges at birth, which meant that he spent the first year of his life in the NICU, both here in Richmond and up in Boston, and his parents were back and forth with him. And he endured a lot of surgeries early on in his life, but he's grown strong, both in body and in soul and in spirit. And about a year or so ago, he became a communing member of this church, began taking communion alongside of some of his friends. Right? It was this great picture to me of how he has been kept by God. It's this great picture for our whole church to look at Tucker every Sunday and know that God is keeping watch over us. But we're not just kept by God, right? Is part of the complications in Tucker's birth meant that back in December, he had to go down to Orlando for more surgery. And the week before he was scheduled to fly down there with his family, a bunch of his friends got together, and they did something called Tucker's Last Ride, which was on these mountain bike trails behind his house. They all got together, and they rode their mountain bikes. And you should see the picture of the smiles on their faces as they're doing this, right? His friends, 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds, young boys, were keeping Tucker before he went to that surgery. And then when he got back a few days after the surgery on their porch, friends, many of you had put together this giant basket, this care basket, with food and cards and thanks and support so that Tucker would know that he's not just kept by God, but there are a myriad of people who are keeping him. And 4 days after his surgery, he was here in worship on Sunday, and he came forward and he took communion, he received the bread in his hands, and he took the juice. Why? So that he could remember that he is kept by God. Right? Kept by God in keeping others. It's the story. It's the state of City Church. And as I talk today, I want you to think in your own life of the places that you have been kept by God and where you're called to keep others. All right, to get into this idea a little bit more, I want us to read Scripture. We've been in this series on the book of Exodus, and we're going to continue that today because we come to a passage that I think illustrates these two principles so well. And it's Exodus 17. I'm going to read verses 8 through 16. So follow along as I read. It says, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a staff of God in my hand.' So Joseph did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this as a memorial in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it, 'The Lord is my banner,' saying, 'A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, we confess that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Would you cause this enduring word to come alive in our minds and hearts today and seal to us the great promises that you have made and kept to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this all in his name. Amen. All right, well, if you've been with us this winter, you know we've been tracing the story of Israel. After they went through the Red Sea and escaped from Egypt, they entered into the wilderness. And in subsequent Sundays over the last month, we've seen Israel entering different wildernesses and the problems that they encounter there. They enter the wilderness and they're thirsty. They enter the wilderness and they're hungry. They enter the wilderness and they find themselves grumbling and groaning against God about their condition, complaining and quarreling with where God and where Moses, God's servant, has led the people. And today, in the second half of Exodus 17, the people of Israel are still in the wilderness. And then they're attacked. It goes from bad to worse. Not only are they in the wilderness, they're attacked by Amalek. It says in verse 8, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim." And if you remember from last time we were talking about this story, Rephidim is a place name and it means rest. They were attacked in a place of rest, a place that they looked to and hoped would offer them rest. Instead, an enemy comes after them. And it's not just that they were attacked. If we read in Deuteronomy 25, it talks about this same scene. And there we learn that they're ambushed. It says there that Israel was tired and weary, and Amalek came and cut off their tail. That's poetic language to say it was a surprise attack. It was an ambush in the wilderness. And Amalek, or the Amalekites, these were kind of a nomadic people who lived on the Sinai Peninsula, and they were known as marauding mercenaries. So if you had a battle to fight and you didn't want to fight it yourself, you went and you found the Amalekites. They were trained warriors. They made their living by fighting against other nations. And now they see Israel in the wilderness and they say, "This is easy prey. They're an easy mark. Let's go attack them." That's the situation Israel finds themselves in. Having been delivered from Egypt, finally thinking that life is going to be better, they enter into a wilderness, and then in that wilderness, as they're grumbling and complaining, They have these problems within, and then on top of that, they have a problem without, a problem from the outside in the form of the Amalekites. And Moses, their leader, doesn't really know what to do. He has to scramble to come up with a response. Because, think about it, Israel was not equipped for battle. Israel had been enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. They didn't have a military. They didn't have a defense budget. They didn't have a defense plan. And they're attacked. They find their livelihood under attack. Before I was a pastor, I worked for a ministry called Young Life that worked with high school kids. And about once a year, I would get a group of these high school kids together, and we would go play paintball. There was a place about a half an hour away, and we were all excited. We were planning this day for weeks in advance and, you know, sort of talking smack to each other and how great it was going to be. And we roll up, and we think we're going to dominate. We're young, we're quick, we're nimble. And we get into one of those, like, arenas where you play paintball, and we are going up against a bunch of trained, like, paramilitary experts. These are people who brought their own paintball guns. You know, they have like the amped up canisters on them. They had complete camo and face black on. These are people, I kid you not, they had earpieces in. And they were communicating with each other. And I took one look at them, I said, we are overmatched, right? Little did I know that Thomas McConnell and his buddies were rolling into paintball that day. I think that's how Israel felt. They're going up against these trained mercenaries, and they don't have a clue. And so Moses says to Joshua, he says, hey, Joshua, go down and fight against them. And while you fight against them, I'm going to climb the hill behind you, okay? I'll climb the hill behind you and watch. See, Israel didn't stand a chance. They didn't have anything except they had God on their side. They had the God of Israel on their side. And that was enough. Because Moses said, I'll go up on this hill, but I'm going to take the staff of God in my hand. And this was a complete switch for Israel, because if you remember in the story of Exodus, as they were leaving Egypt, God said through Moses, he said to the people of Israel, don't worry about it. I will fight for you. Do you remember that? Exodus 14. I'll fight for you. All you have to do is be faithful. To get out of Egypt, God said, I'll do the fighting. But to get Egypt out of them, he said, you're going to have to fight. There's still work for you to do. Go down and fight. And Moses took that staff and he marched up on Mount Sinai and he held it in his hands. And that was enough, right? We're familiar now with the staff of God. We've seen it before. We've talked about it a lot, because the staff of God represents the power and the authority and the deliverance of God. This is the same staff that Moses used to strike the Red Sea and it parted, so the people of God could be delivered. And now he takes that and he holds it up. And it's a sign again of the deliverance that God will give to the people of Israel. I will fight for you. It all seems to be going well. Moses up on the hill, holding the staff of God, the power of God in his hand. Israel pushing back against the Amalekites. But we're told in verse 12, Moses' hands grew weary. Moses' hands grew weary. When I was in seventh grade, my family lived in Atlanta, and I was a safety patrol, yeah? And every year, the safety patrols in seventh grade, they took a trip to D.C., and we did this by train, a long train ride from Atlanta to D.C. It was like an overnight train. And I still remember on that train, we had a chaperone. I think he was one of the gym teachers at the school, and he would kind of come up with these punishments if we were acting up. And one of his punishments to us is on the train car, he would make us hold out our hands like this, and he would say, yeah, just hold out your hands for like 5 minutes. And we were seventh graders, we're like, yeah, piece of cake. And it's fine for like the first 20 seconds. But then you start doing a little bit longer and your hands get weary like Moses. That's what Moses was feeling. Your hands start sagging down. And as his hands fell down, as the staff dropped lower and lower, the Amalekites began prevailing against Israel. What is he going to do? And we know what that's like, don't we? Because in the wilderness of our lives and facing the battles that we face and the enemies from within and the enemies without that attack us, we begin to feel weary. And our arms start falling. We don't have the strength on our own, do we? We don't know if we can keep going on. And it seems like the evil side is prevailing. And what will we do, right? What is the battle you're facing? What is the place in your life right now where you feel weary? Well, you know what Moses did, right? He called up his brother Aaron and his brother-in-law Hur. And he sat down on this rock and he said, Aaron and Hur, would you hold up my hands so I can lift high the staff of God so that Israel might prevail? I don't have Aaron and Hur, but I did ask Gray and Harry, if they'd come up and hold my arms to kind of show you what this looked like. So there on Mount Sinai, in the middle of the battle as it was raging against the Amalekites, Moses sat on a rock, and Aaron on one side and Hur on the other held up his arms. He couldn't do it on his own. But with their help, arms held high, kept by one another, Israel prevailed. All right, thanks, guys. I think the picture is obvious, right? We are meant, we are designed by God to keep one another. And even Moses, the deliverer of Israel, even Moses, the mediator of God's people, couldn't do it alone. The staff reminding Israel that they're kept by God, Aaron and Hur reminding the people that we are meant to keep each other. Let me talk a little bit more specifically about each of these categories, just from the text, and then with a specific application for you. So kept by God, I've talked about this some already, and it's mostly that staff, right? The staff of God, the staff in Moses' hands, instrumentalizes for us how we are kept by God. That's the symbol that we're supposed to see throughout this story. You are kept by God. There are a couple other things in this passage that underscore that for us, right? First of all, when you picture Moses with walking up a hill, spreading out his arms like that, it's hard not to look forward to Jesus, right? We ought to do that, and not in some like one-to-one correspondence way. It's not like Israel knew right in that moment, oh, God is going to send someone to die on a cross. But for us, having heard the story of the cross and looking back to Moses, we understand. We understand the power of God that is displayed as Moses spreads out his arms and gives Israel the victory, and as Christ spreads out his arms on the cross and gives us the victory over sin. But notice what happens after this battle, after Israel prevails, right? This is in verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this down as a memorial. Did you know this is the first place in the Bible chronologically where we encounter writing? It's that important. God says to Moses, write this down. The contemporary example would kind of be like God is saying to Moses, hey, be my Instagram boyfriend here. Right? Take a picture and post this so you remember and everyone else can see it. And what's the point? The point is that you are kept by God. That's what Moses is writing down in the book, in the memorial that we read today. You are kept by God. You're delivered. You're saved. You're rescued, not by your own strength, but by the power of God. In this staff, in my raised hands. Don't forget, God is saying. Never forget. You are kept by me. And it goes on, right? It says, write this down as a memorial. And then what does Moses do? You notice he builds an altar. That's step two. He worships. He makes this altar also as a remembrance of what's happening. And Moses builds this altar, and then it says, he called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. Now that is weird, isn't it? Like, we're used to saying the Lord is my helper, the Lord is my shepherd, I can get behind that, but the Lord is my banner? What do you think of when you hear that? My mind goes to like those terrible college fairs where every club at the college had like a little table and they had a felt banner out front that was made the night before, you know, glued on. It's like, the Lord is my banner? That's pretty weak. But that's not what this means. You actually know what this means if you listen to Good Morning City Church. Because about 10 days ago, Ann Stuart Freeman told us. She was talking about Psalm 60, and it uses the same language. It says this in Psalm 60. It says, you have made your people see hard things. Sound familiar to what Israel was encountering as the Amalekites attacked them? You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. And then in verse 4 it says, you have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it. That they may flee to it. God has set up a banner that his people may flee to. You see, the banner is a sign of refuge. It's a sign of strength. It's probably in the context best thought of as like a military signal or a military flag. That all the troops, all the fighting people look up on that hill and they see a banner and they say, our colors are still holding. They're still strong. And you've watched the military movies, right, where the flag bearer is shot down. And then the man next to him picks up the flag and holds it high. Why? Because that banner is a sign of strength, of God's presence and his deliverance. The banner is a sign that God will prevail, that he will keep his promise, just as he did in Moses raising that staff high. Moses builds this altar and he says, the Lord is my banner. That's the place that I'll run to when I see hard things. And friends, you and I know what our banner is. Our banner is the cross of Jesus Christ. The banner of City Church of Richmond is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so every time I talk about the state of City Church, I say the state of City Church is strong because the cross of Christ still holds. God has lifted it high for all of us to see. It is a place of refuge to which we can repair in the middle of our wilderness, in the middle of our weariness. When we feel attacked, when we see hard things, we go to the cross. And we are kept by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's one more step in this that I want you to see in the passage in Exodus 17. And this is weird. Scholars debate it. It doesn't make a ton of sense. In verse 16, it says, a hand upon the throne of the Lord, right? He's been talking about this altar. He calls the altar, he names it, the Lord is my banner. And then he says about that altar, the banner, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. What does that mean? Here's what I think it means. It means that through that banner, which remember is the cross, the people of God are reaching to the very throne of God. That's what the cross does for us. It has the power to grant us access into the very throne room of God, before the throne of God above. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because the cross holds. The Lord is my banner. Christ has given me access to the throne room, the place of all power and authority and might and glory. Friends, that is true for us in Christ Jesus. We are kept by God. The second part, actually, before I move to the second part, I want to give you a specific application. This is my challenge to you. this year. Maybe you can do it this week. Maybe it'll take you a month. Maybe it'll take you longer. I want every person at City Church, whether you're a kid, whether you're an adult, whether you're young, whether you're old, I want every person to memorize one verse in the Bible that reminds you that you are kept by God. It might be a verse from this passage. The Lord is my banner. I'm gonna memorize that so I can remind myself. It might be a verse from Zephaniah 3 that says, the Lord my God is in my midst, a mighty one who will save. You can choose the verse. It might be from Psalm 121, the Lord is my keeper. You choose the verse, but I want all of us to memorize a verse so that when we face the wilderness, we can remember that we are kept by God. Will you do that? It's fair game for me to ask you later on this year what your verse is. You can ask me mine. Let's encourage each other by doing that. All right, so we're kept by God. And secondly, and more quickly, we keep one another, right? And in the passage, I've already illustrated this, right? Harry and Gray helped me do this. That's the keeping of each other. That Moses couldn't do this alone. He went up on the mountain with the staff of God in his hand, this sign that we're kept by God, but he needed to be kept by others as well. I am very prone to be like Moses, to go up on the mountain by myself and to try to prevail in my own strength. And not rely on the help of anyone else. I need to repent of that because it's not true to the gospel. And some of you maybe are in the other place, right? Some of you look at your life and look at yourself and look at your gifts and you say, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have any strengths. I don't have anything that somebody else needs. And that's a lie. And you need to repent of believing that lie. We need each other. We are desperate for each other. We are made to be kept by one another. And we need to help each other find those places. We every day need to keep each other the way a farmer keeps his field, the way a shepherd keeps his flock. We need to keep one another. So my application for you of that second point, of keeping one another, is I want everyone, young and old, child, adult, I want you to identify one place in your life regularly where you can keep another person. Where you can serve, where you can lay down your rights. You know, here's the thing. A lot of times we come to a church and we say, I need to find a church where I can find community of other people like me. I need to find a church where they're going to serve me the things that I need in my life. I say instead to you, because I think God is saying to you, go find a church where you can lay down your life for someone else. And in the process of doing that, you will find life and you will find community. That's what Jesus tells us. Full life, you want it? Lay down your life for your friends. Show up for Tucker's last ride. Put together a basket. Write a card of encouragement. Buy someone's favorite snack and leave it for them. That is how we keep one another. Find some arms that are flagging and weighed down with life and hold them up. So I was thinking about all of this week. I read a blog post from a member of this church named Meg Carson. She's a great writer. You should get her emails or read her blog. If you get the chance. And she said this. She said, take care this month. Or better yet, let's take care of each other this month. It's the same idea. It's the same language. Let's keep each other this month. And here she gives a few examples. Have friends over even when your house is a mess. Text someone the nice things you thought about them. Buy a grocery store hyacinth. I don't know what that is. And leave it on a neighbor's porch. Be vulnerable with someone who is struggling. Send a handwritten note in the mail. Friends, those are all simple ways that you can keep each other. And there are many more. There's some that you're thinking of right now. There's some that you were prompted towards last week and you didn't do it. My challenge to us, my application for us, is that we would do them, not once, but regularly, again and again and again, holding up each other's arms, because that is the measure of the state of City Church, how much we remember that we are kept by God and how much we embody this calling to keep each other. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, thank you that you have kept us through the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ Jesus, and the sending of the Holy Spirit to us all. Father, I ask that you would help each of us to find a verse in the Bible that we can remember and memorize about how you have kept us. And I pray that this week you would lead us into those places where we can keep one another. And as we do that, may we show the world a winsome witness of your love and power and grace and rescue. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.